Today I was prayerfully considering what we need to look at and the gospel lesson is where we're going to primarily focus today. So if you want to have that out, that's fine. We're going to be looking at this particular scripture, not only in Matthew, but the other places where a parallel account occurs in Luke and in Mark. This has a lot of implications for us as pertains to what it means to share our faith, what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to step out and do the work of the Lord in the community around us. And I think for a lot of us, some of us might not feel so well equipped. You know, if we don't have a PhD in evangelism, what are we going to do? And you can't see with these masks, but I'm trying to tell a dumb joke and smile underneath it. there's a story that my dad used to tell me when I was younger, and I can only assume that it's true, but it's about a battle in the Pacific during World War II. There was a U.S. sailor in a submarine who had an acute case of appendicitis. Now, what are you going to do in a sub when you have appendicitis and you're in the battle in the Pacific, right? So this sailor's friend, pharmacist mate Weller Lipes, watched his buddy's temperature go up and realized what was happening. And he knew that the guy's only hope of survival was to have an appendectomy. But he wasn't a surgeon. He didn't go to school for that. He wasn't trained. What was he going to do? So he says to his friend, "I've seen doctors do this operation. I think I can do it. What do you say?" And so the guy, not really having any options, said, "Yeah, go for it." So he consented. He let him do it. And so, you know, they tried to make a makeshift area to have surgery and whatnot. They had a table and a floodlight, and they tried to mask their faces, apparently, with whatever they could find. They ended up boiling water to sterilize the area, and they took alcohol out of the torpedoes to use as an antiseptic. They had a broken scalpel, and they used bent tablespoons as muscle retractors.
Oh my gosh.
Right? I know. Those of you in the medical field are cringing right now. So, you know, they did the operation. It took this pharmacist to me a while to find the appendix, apparently. But when he did, it was successful. And 13 days later, this guy was back on station doing his thing, right? I mean, he didn't have a degree. He didn't have all of the practice, but he watched, he'd seen, and he took a leap of faith and said, "Well, here I am. Let's try this." And in this case, it worked out. Walking in faith and sharing our faith and living on mission, going out and praying for the sick, living a dynamic life in response to the Holy Spirit's calling might feel like if someone handed you a broken scalpel and said, "Why don't you do an appendectomy?" You might not feel like you have the proper training and that sort of thing, but we can take some courage from the account in the gospel lesson today that the Lord definitely is with us, and to that which he calls us, he equips us. So this gospel account shows up in the three synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and there's slight differences between the different accounts. You know, for instance, one says he sent out the 12, another says he sent out 70, another says he sent out 72. Now, it could have been, you know, possibility that there were other times he sent people out. We don't really know, but it seems like there's a lot of similarities between these three accounts and the results of them if you go and check out the details. But so Jesus begins his ministry when he's about 30 years old, right? He was crucified right around 33. And those that were following him had seen his miracles and had seen his way with the people. And they had been with him for about 18 months at this point. He was about halfway through his ministry. He was about to leave Galilee. And he sees all these people. Jesus is filled with compassion. And then he talks about how the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And he sends his disciples out, right? He sends them out to go and to do this. Hands them the scalpel. If we look at the scripture account, it shows that Jesus recognized the need. Like, he looked around at all these people. Like, sheep without a shepherd, they were lost. And he was filled with compassion for what he saw. So as we think about, you know, how we apply this and how we approach our community and walking out our faith and what God's asked us to do and to be able to live, do we look around and have compassion? Or do we look around and, you know, either feel really busy because of everything we have to do, or maybe we have that in the back of our mind, that little false scripture that people try to quote, God helps those who help themselves, which is not in the Bible anywhere. Do we see people through the eyes of Jesus when we see them? Do we look at them and have compassion and realize, wow, there but for the grace of God go I. In the Luke account, when Jesus sends them out, he sends them out with exousia and dunamis, with authority and with power. In the Matthew account, he talks about giving them authority over the unclean spirits, and he sends them out to heal the sick and to proclaim the kingdom of God. And to go out by ourselves without power and authority is not a good plan. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. It reminds me of the days that I was a dorm parent at Houghton College. I was in a high school dorm with a bunch of international students, and I may have had the authority of title of dorm parent, but I'll tell you what, I didn't have a lot of power if they ganged up on me, which did happen from time to time. You can see that difference between the power and the authority that's there. Jesus sends them out with both. They go out with the power of God to do this, and they have the authority standing behind them as well. And so they recognize the need. They see Jesus showing them the need. He commissions them, and they have power and authority to go out and do what he's asked them to do. And so, what was the mission? Right? The mission was to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's a little Christianese phrase, isn't it? Proclaim the kingdom of God. Great. What does that mean? That rolls off our tongues if we've been in the church for a long time, but you know, for folks that maybe haven't been, that's just one of those phrases that seems kind of nebulous and foggy. We are called to recognize the kingship of Jesus in our lives, to be delivered from the world, the flesh, and the devil, to be saved from our sin, and to live into the reality that Jesus is coming back, that the creation will be made new, and that God will restore all things. And so when the kingdom of God comes near, some of that future becomes reality in our present. When Jesus tells those that are following him and going out to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near, he's talking about what's going to be happening down the road. He's talking about the bringing of the kingdom in now. He's talking about people being healed and saved and delivered, as only can be done by the power of God. So what else can we learn from this? He didn't send them out alone. In some of the other accounts, we see he sent them out two by two. So they took a friend. That's not just to, you know, have a conversation on the road. That's because ministry and evangelism is better when you're doing it together with another person. It's a really important principle of ministry is to do it together. Bishop Bill, the bishop that ordained me, used to say, when you gather people around you in leadership and to go out and do things, you have to ask, are we having fun yet? and he said, if you're not enjoying being around somebody as a partner in ministry, then perhaps it's not the right fit for you or for them. When you're going out together, you're able to hold each other accountable. You're able to encourage and support each other. You're able to see each other's weaknesses and pitfalls and caution each other. You're able to pray for each other. You have each other's backs. And you have someone to share in the joy and the triumph of seeing lives changed, of seeing God at work in awesome ways. So going it alone is not the best plan. Jesus sent out two by two. He also said, travel light and stay in one house. traveling light, a couple weeks ago I took my two older kids for a few miles on the long trail. And Paris was taking apart her MREs so she didn't need to carry the packaging. She was trying to get that last pound out of her backpack, but she knew she was going to have to lug it for 30 miles. And so you look at what you really, really need. What do you really need to go with? And we loaded up our packs and took that. But Jesus would have said, no, don't even bring your pack. Leave that extra coat at home. Leave the food at home. Don't bring that $20 that you think you need in case you need to bail and get a ride back to your car. If I'm sending you out, trust me. Trust me for everything that you're going to need. Kind of sounds irresponsible to go out without planning for every possibility in your backpack, doesn't it? But Jesus wants us to trust him in every way. He wants us to be able to know that when something really good happens, it's not because we were awesome. It's because God is faithful. You know, so often I think people can kind of become proud and haughty and think, well, look what I did in ministry, but in reality, we're just vessels. We're just to be used by the Lord. We're clay pots broken that have been mended together by the gold of Christ. And that's how he chooses to use us. But it's nothing that we have inherently on our own. You know, this stay in one house thing is an interesting historical piece. False teachers would often travel into town and then they would move from house to house to house, collecting money from each of them. Profiting personal gain. Or sometimes if someone went into town, they would start to stay at one house, but then if they got a better offer from somebody that was wealthier and had a nicer pad, they would move up. And Jesus wanted his followers that were sent out in his name to be different from the world and the culture and the way that they related with people and the way that they handled themselves in the community. And they would stay in one place and trust God and minister out of obedience and compassion and not for personal gain. And that looked a lot different to people. And it pointed back to Jesus, not to the person that had gone out in his name. Then they're shaking the dust. Rejection stings, doesn't it? It's a terrible feeling. And this whole idea of, well, I'm going to shake off the dust and testimony against you. If someone doesn't want to receive the message, maybe they're not able to hear it yet. Those of you that have come to faith in Christ, how many times did you hear the message before it sunk in, before you had that aha moment, which was the Holy Spirit opening your heart to knowing and understanding and beginning to understand this truth? I bet it wasn't the first time. So if someone rejects the message, they're not rejecting you. Don't take it personally. If you're not going personally, if you're going as an emissary of Christ, they're rejecting the gospel at that time in their lives. So don't be angry or upset, even though it can be hurtful. Just continue to pray for them. So many wonderful things happen when we pray for people. Every time we pray, something happens. It's never wasted. And so, rejecting the drawing near of the kingdom of God is a serious thing, and we see that highlighted in the gospel lesson today. But God is not finished with any one of us yet, or them. And so by his Spirit, he'll continue to draw and continue to call them. So keep praying, and don't give up. I know some folks that they know the Lord and their spouse does not. And they've been praying for their spouse for 35, 40 years. And it's a really faithful witness of prayer. It's extremely frustrating and extremely hurtful for the person who is praying for the one to come to faith in Christ. But if we persevere in prayer, it's really up to the Lord and how he draws and calls. And so we look at the effect of all this, right? So it started with having compassion. It started with looking around and listening to what Jesus was saying. He sent them out with power and authority, with exousia and dunamis. He gave them the mission. They went out with friends. They went out two by two. They went out without everything that they would need so that they would trust in the Lord's provision on the way. They maintained a clean testimony where they were because how they acted and how they treated the folks that they were staying with was very powerful in the community. If they were rejected, if the message was rejected, they didn't take it personally, they didn't get angry, they just move on. And the effect was, if you kind of look at the combination of the three gospel accounts, demons were cast out. Many sick were healed. The kingdom of God was proclaimed. Countless lives were changed. And the disciples' faith was strengthened and emboldened. They came back saying, even the demons submitted in your name. That was really impressive to them. You know, some of the other accounts in Scripture where someone was possessed by a demon, they were chained outside of the town, but they kept breaking the chains. And so this was really impressive to them, that where they had such a hold on them that chains couldn't hold them, but the power in the name of Jesus would that bondage. And beyond all this, word spread all over the area of what was happening. So people were talking all about Jesus, and not only Jesus, but the people who travel with him doing these things in the name of Jesus. And news even gets back to Herod. Right? News gets back to him, and people were wondering if it was Elijah come back from the dead, or if John the Baptist, whom Herod had beheaded, had come back to life. It was quite a stir. And so, every time we lift Jesus up, he will draw people to him. Every time we step out in faith and obedience, God is pleased. But the rest is truly up to him. You know, this is really the model for Christian ministry and outreach. God using us to touch people's lives by his Spirit so deeply that they are drawn not to us, but to him. So, you know, we think about mission, outreach, evangelism, how do we walk that out in our lives? It's not limited to some program or a formula. It's not only done in one way. Sometimes I feel like, especially in New England, evangelism is really important that our words and our actions line up. It takes a long time to build relationships with people in New England and an instant to break them. And sometimes evangelism is spoken, sometimes it's actions. Probably when you hear the word evangelism, maybe the first image that pops into your mind is the dude with the sandwich board on the corner proclaiming repent. And if that's that person's call as an evangelist, then they need to be obedient to it. I think for a lot of us, evangelism is in the way that we live our lives, and hopefully our actions line up with our words as we relate to our neighbors and our family and our friends, because people will pick up inconsistencies in our lives and call it hypocrisy in an instant. And it's not that we need to live perfectly, because it's not possible for us to do that, but we need to live with integrity, because the Holy Spirit of God is with us, and we're trying to walk it out and live it out with integrity so that folks will know the hope that we have in us. You know, when we tell other people about that hope that's in us, it's not like we're trying to convince them in our own power. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit convicts and leads into all truth, but our job is to be obedient and to testify what we know to be true and what our experience with God has been, and proclaim the gospel through the Scriptures. So these folks that went out when Jesus commissioned them, right, they had followed him for a while, they'd seen what he'd done, and they were stepping out in faith and doing what they had seen. It was, if you want to really I guess, kind of reduce it to a really simple way of looking at it, maybe it was almost an internship. And now they were stepping out and trying it out and walking and testing it and saying, wow, this is really real. Even the demons submitted in your name. That's amazing. Learning comes by doing. If we've never done something, it's really hard to learn it. And I'll close with this. You know, when Noah and Karis were learning to ride bikes, it was an interesting time in our lives. So I remember Karis trying to come down my mom's driveway, which is relatively steep. And she had just gotten rid of the training wheels and walked her bike up the hill, and I'm looking at her up the hill going, oh boy. And partway down, the front wheel got turned sideways and she went over the handlebars and lost a piece of her knee on the road, I think. But she was okay, you know, she did all right. With Noah, we were at a campground and he wanted to take the bike down the big hill. And I don't know if he was 5 or 6 years old. And, you know, of course, the bike overturned and he fell. And he was so frustrated that he couldn't do it right away. I can still remember his little voice yelling, stupid bike! But now that they've been riding for a while, last summer there was literally a flaming ramp in our side yard that they were taking their bikes over. And so they progressed to the point where they weren't falling down and yelling, stupid bike, this doesn't work, I banged my knee, to taking risks and realizing that they had skills that they had developed and being able to walk in them. So how do we start? Right? Simple prayer. Lord, please raise my awareness today as I go out and about my world of people around me. I'm open to your promptings. If you draw my attention to someone, I'm going to look at them. If you whisper to me, I'm going to listen. Simple. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for gathering us. Thank you for sending us out with your power and your authority, but Lord, also with just enough that we need to trust you. We can't say anything happened because we were awesome, but it's all because you are awesome, because you seek to bring your kingdom and use weak and broken vessels such as us. Lord, help us to have an awareness of your spirit, an awareness of your leading as we go about our daily life and work. We might have words of grace for those around us and be obedient when you call. In the name of Christ. Amen.